Well, if you looked on the bulletin, you saw the title of today's message is Authentic Beauty. If you didn't look on the bulletin, the title of today's message is Authentic Beauty. You know, we live in a world where physical beauty and good looks are prized, aren't they? And we often find ourselves misunderstanding authentic beauty both in ourselves and in others. We tend to be influenced primarily by what we see with our eyes and what we perceive with our other senses. And this can have a dramatic impact on our perception of ourselves, as well as our relationships with other people. Our relationships and self-perception can be negatively impacted because of our perception of beauty. In an article on psychology.com today, the author posed the following scenario. He said, longtime friends Amy, Bailey, and Casey are having their weekly lunch together when Amy says, I don't think I'm very beautiful. Of course you're beautiful, they reassure her. Now granted, sometimes people say that just to be nice, but I'll be talking about one of these times when they are sincere. The author goes on to point out that Bailey and Casey see Amy as beautiful when Amy does not see herself that way. The conversation may continue like this. I only wish I was as beautiful as you, Amy, Bailey reassures her. See, according to the author, this sort of conversation reveals Bailey is just as self-conscious as Amy is, and Casey is probably the same. All people have a natural tendency to judge their own appearance more harshly than they do others. Sometimes, however, it's not just a feeling of being unattractive to others. Depending on the people and the circumstances, it can be a fact. A few weeks ago, we were blessed to have Sally Klein O'Connor with us, and for those of you who don't know anything about her, she's a woman who struggled for years with issues relating to her appearance. At 8 years old, a dog bit her face, leaving a scar that caused damage not only to her face, but to her whole self. In her book, Beauty and the Beast, she writes about seeing her face the first time after the bite. Just before I was released from the hospital, nurses removed my bandages and I looked in the mirror for the first time. Mom was with me and she seemed overjoyed by what she saw. But I didn't see my face after the dog bit me, so I can only guess what my mom saw as I lay on the cot in Mr. Smith's front yard. But judging by her reaction to my face when we checked out of the hospital, it must have been grim, because what I saw in the mirror that day was nothing to cheer about. Mom was ecstatic. She thought my face was the most beautiful sight she had ever seen, but it didn't look beautiful to me. It didn't even seem part of me. She also talks about the reaction that she got from children at school and in the neighborhood. They called me Scarface. There were other names, but this one took root in me and grew daily. See, a misunderstanding of authentic beauty can adversely impact our relationship with God, with other people, and can prevent us from being the people that God wants us to be. All from a misunderstanding of what is authentically beautiful. We tend to react to each other to some degree based on our perception of physical beauty. However, there's a more important standard of beauty. Psalm 27, verse 4 tells us, one thing I have asked of Adonai, that I will seek to dwell in the house of Adonai all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Adonai and to meditate in his temple. This psalm is telling us that God himself is beautiful. Another important scripture is Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, if God is beautiful, and we are created in the image of God, what does that make us? John 4, verse 24 tells us, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The authentic beauty within us is primarily spiritual in nature, not physical. Not something that we perceive with our bodily senses. The beauty has been marred by sin, but it's still present in every man, woman, and child. I want to explore some things that people tend to do in order to appear more beautiful to others. The first thing we tend to do to be more beautiful, clean up. Clean up. This is one of the simple things we can do to feel and appear more beautiful, is to clean up. Perhaps the most common way to beautify ourselves, isn't it? According to BusinessWire.com, the global beauty and personal care products market has been estimated to be worth $432 billion as of 2016. Think about taking a hot shower or soaking in a bath after working hard in the yard or garden or working all day. Cleaning up makes us feel more presentable, doesn't it? Not only to ourselves, but to others as well. Most of us would agree that being dirty or smelly is not particularly beautiful. So cleaning up is a simple way to improve our appearance to others and to ourselves. We become more beautiful. However, a low perception of one's own beauty may interfere with a person's ability to even do that. Sally Klein O'Connor wrote in her book, "I struggled with caring for myself in any good way. Some things were basic, like brushing my teeth, but I lacked any desire to do so because I didn't value my body at all." Did she have beauty? From God. But yet her perception was marred. See, we devalue whatever we see as not being beautiful, whether it is ourselves or others. This is one of the primary reasons why one group of people will call names to the other group, because if I can devalue your beauty in my mind, now I begin to feel like I can challenge you and I can attack you. But yet, we can't devalue the beauty because we all really have an authentic beauty that comes from God, don't we? Yeshua gave us an example about cleaning up when he washed the disciples' feet. At first, Peter refused to allow him to wash his feet. Perhaps Peter thought he wasn't worthy to receive this gesture from Yeshua. John 13, starting at verse 6, tells us, "He came to Simon Peter, who says to him, 'Master, are you going to wash my feet?' Yeshua responded, 'You don't know what I'm doing now, but you will understand after these things.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Yeshua answered him, 'If I don't wash you, you will have no part in me.'" The application about cleaning up here is spiritual. He used a physical illustration, but it's primarily spiritual. If you have received Yeshua as your Lord and Savior, the cleanup has been done and is still being done. A change was made, the changes are still coming. But if you haven't received him, the cleanup hasn't even started yet. 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 9, Paul tells us, "Or don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, those who practice homosexuality, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. That is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were made holy. You were set right in the name of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah and by the Ruach of our God." Do you see how Yeshua washes us from these tarnishing effects of sin that mess with the beauty that we have? Peter had a glimpse of what Yeshua was trying to show him. He understood we must allow Yeshua to clean us up in order to have a part with him. Going back to John 13, starting at verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Master, then not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." He wanted to get thoroughly washed now. Yeshua said to him, "He who has bathed has no need to wash except the feet. He is completely clean. And all of you are clean, though not every one." So Yeshua knew something. He knew that Judas was not yet clean. Judas did not have the relationship with Yeshua to even start that cleaning. But even though we're cleaned up when we receive Yeshua, we walk in the world and our spiritual feet get dirty. We need to have them washed. That's why it's vital that we gather together in groups like this, that we can wash each other's feet spiritually. But Yeshua taught us some more things about being dirty and how we need to be cleaned up. When he and the disciples were criticized for not washing their hands the way the Pharisees thought it should be done before eating, Yeshua explained what really makes them dirty. Now, I'm not sure this is the most accurate translation of the Bible, but here it is. This is the discourse from the Bible in Cockney. Well, bits of it anyway. Starting Mark 7, verse 14. Yeshua then called out to the crowd, "Hi, listen up to me and try to understand me. There's nothing that goes into you from the outside that can make you dirty in a religious way. What makes you dirty is what comes out of you." When Yeshua had left the crowd and went into the Mikveh, his disciples wanted to know what he had been talking about. "Blimey, you're just as daft as the rest," Yeshua said to him. "Don't you bloomin' understand anything? What goes into a person from the outside can't really make you dirty, because it don't go into your stop and start, but into your Auntie Nelly, and later it passes out of the body again." Yeshua went on to say, it's what comes out of people that makes them dirty. Out of someone's stop and start come all those nasty ideas which can lead you to do dodgy things like become a tea leaf, kill people, sleep around, cheating on your husbands and wives, called adultery, be greedy, and all sorts of other nasty things, telling porkies, indecency, being jealous, slagging people off, pride. All these terrible things come from inside a person and make that person dirty. I said I wasn't sure it was the most accurate. I'm sure it isn't the most accurate. But you get the idea, don't you? What makes us spiritually dirty is what's inside of us. It's what's in our heart. That's where this comes from. That's where all of these things that tarnish the beauty of God come from, is in our heart. When we have these awful things come out of our hearts, though, sometimes we want to hide it and ignore it. But God is really giving us an opportunity to realize that our spiritual beauty is marred, and he offers us a way to restore the beauty. As a matter of fact, this is the only way to fix the heart condition. It's to have the great physician, God himself, do heart surgery. David understood this. Psalm 51, verse 10, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Through the Spirit, we are transformed more and more into the image of Yeshua. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Ruach Adonai is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit." I hope you're beginning to see we were all given intrinsic, authentic spiritual beauty from God when we were created. And we were made more beautiful when Yeshua cleaned us up. And we can continue to be made more beautiful as we have the heart surgery done. Our beauty grows greatly when we let him clean up our hearts. So ways to be more beautiful. The first was clean up. The second one is shape up. According to USA Today, Americans spent more than $16 billion on cosmetic plastic surgeries and minimally invasive procedures in 2016. People spent more than $1 billion in the U.S. alone on almost 300,000 breast augmentations and over 223 nose reshaping surgeries. There were over 235,000 liposuction surgeries, costing about $750 million in the U.S., and in 2016, Americans underwent about 7 million wrinkle treatment procedures like Botox injections at a national average cost of $385. We want to be beautiful, physically. According to Forbes.com, it's never been a better time to be a beauty entrepreneur. Forbes estimates there are at least 40 prominent beauty startups today founded by women, making the $445 billion industry one of the most prevalent places for women to self-start their way to big-time success. And according to WebWire.com, the total U.S. weight loss market was $64.9 billion in 2016. Prescription obesity drugs is a $615 million market. An estimated 201,000 weight loss surgeries were performed at a typical cost of about $25,000 each. See, taking care of ourselves is fine. as long as we don't overdo it. We can only go so far. There's times in our lives when we can overlook our perceived flaws, and they have little impact on us, right? However, there are times when others make us aware of what they see as our lack of beauty. Sally Klein O'Connor tells us in the book, "To have a scar on my face meant I was disfigured, less than whole, marred and imperfect. My classmates from elementary school told me of words and behavior, I was different. And every piece of glass I gazed into concurred. My father's need to see my face restored confirmed to me what I believed. I was ugly." Sometimes what we see as lacking in ourselves can spur us on to correct what we think is the deficiency. We may decide to diet in order to shed some extra pounds so we look better. Some people decide to get a new hairdo or change the color of their hair to match what they think other people want to see. Other people opt for cosmetic surgery to overcome what they see as a lack of beauty in themselves. There's a problem, however, with trying to address what we perceive to be lacking in our lives. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, starting at verse 14, Solomon tells us, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered." Listen to what he's saying. First of all, there's only so much we can change. We can't make it straight according to other people's standards. And even if we could, the standards would change and we'll find ourselves feeling crooked and in the same predicament. The second thing he's saying is we really can't count what is lacking. So why try? We can only take a guess. But there's another problem with the shape-up scenario for correcting our lack of beauty. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." Physically, we are decaying. We can't keep fixing up the old boat to keep it afloat. It's going to sink someday. At some point, we just have to go with the flow. I'm sure we've all seen an elderly person trying to dress up and wear their hair like a teenager, and usually it's anything but beautiful. But it's an attempt to take care of their perceived flaws in their beauty. Trying to react to the cues from other people about our physical beauty or lack of it can have the opposite effect of spurring us on. Instead of trying to correct them, we can withdraw. Sally Klein O'Connor writes, "I did better on my own. I didn't have to look at myself through other people's eyes. Constantly trying to anticipate what they really thought of what I just said or did. Because, of course, few people ever say what they really think. I didn't trust people. More to the point, I didn't trust myself. So rather than face myself through other people's eyes, I learned to be a loner in life." Our perceived lack of beauty can drive us away from people, can drive us into ourselves. Anybody here ever experienced that? In a crowd, you feel like, "I don't fit in, I'm just not right." Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we should do nothing about our looks or our weight. We should take care of ourselves with proper diet and exercise. There's nothing wrong with getting a new hairstyle. There's nothing wrong with getting nice clothes. You're welcome. The problem comes when we let the opinions of other people control us, so we try to correct what they see as a lack of beauty, chasing after their standards. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 7, "Avoid godless myths and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself in godliness, for physical exercise has some benefit, but godliness is beneficial for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the one to come. Trustworthy is the saying and deserving of our complete acceptance. For to this end we work hard and strive. We have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who trust." Paul's saying physical exercise has some benefit. I've started running lately, if anybody knows that, which is pretty odd for me. physical exercise has some benefit, but the spiritual exercise, it is what is most beneficial. Training ourselves to become godly, trusting in Yeshua, that's what contributes to authentic beauty, not the physical exercise. Here's another beauty tip in the scriptures. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces shalom, who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. I want to ask you a question when we talk about beauty. If sharing the good news about Messiah Yeshua makes our feet beautiful, what do you think it does for the rest of us? Do you think as we are sharing the truth about Messiah, as we're telling the good news, as we're telling about the peace, the shalom, the happiness, do you think that that contributes to our beauty, regardless of how we look? So ways to be more beautiful. First was clean up. Second was shape up. Third is cover up. This is another way of conforming to the world standard of beauty through clothing, accessories, and makeup products. If we can't keep the body beautiful forever, maybe we can cover it up. The cover-up, though, has been going on since the Garden of Eden, covering up the effects of sin in the world. That's what we're doing. According to Forbes.com, the U.S. apparel industry today is a $12 billion business, and the average American family spends $1,700 on clothes annually, according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics. The article goes on to say in 1930, the average American woman owned 9 outfits. Today, that figure is 30 outfits, one for every day of the month. McKinsey.com says the global fashion industry is now worth an estimated, are you ready for this? $2.4 trillion. In fact, the article says, not only does it touch everyone, but it would be the world's 7th largest economy if ranked alongside individual countries' GDP. Shopify.com tells us the worldwide e-commerce fashion industry revenue will be about $481 billion in 2018. Worldwide clothing, $317 billion. Shoes, $96 billion. Accessories and bags, $67 billion. Man said, my wife has 2 complaints only. Nothing to wear and not enough closet space. And I think a lot of the men can say exactly the same thing, can't we? According to Reuters.com, the global cosmetics products market was valued at $532 billion in 2017 and is expected to reach $805 billion by 2023 for cosmetics. You know, sometimes we look at old pictures of others or ourselves wearing outdated clothing, and we think, I wouldn't be caught dead wearing that. What was I thinking? The funny thing is, it was the most in-style outfit at the time, and we wore it just to fit in. I remember in high school, I had a Nehru jacket. That was the great thing. Oh, my goodness. Looked great on me then, but I don't think I'd ever put it on now. How about some old pictures of the latest hairdo at the time that bring up a couple of laughs, right? We all see those. It's funny how the fashion industry is a moving target. Just when you find the right fashion, it changes. You have to go buy something new. Isn't that amazing how that works out? It keeps shifting. It keeps drawing us in. And if we are so in tune to what the fashion industry tells us is beautiful, we'll be constantly chasing after a moving target. Sometimes people go shopping for clothes because they're going through some tough times in their lives, and shopping makes them feel better. You know the old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. But sometimes we misjudge people according to their clothing. James tells us, chapter 2, starting at verse 1, my brothers and sisters, do not hold the faith of our glorious Lord Yeshua the Messiah while showing favoritism. For if a man with a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your synagogue, and a poor person in filthy clothes also comes in, You pay special attention to the one wearing the fine clothing and say, sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor person, stand there or sit by my footstool. Haven't you made a distinction between yourselves and becoming judges with evil thoughts? Isn't that amazing? How often do we do that, that we judge people by the exterior looks, by the clothing? I've been guilty of it. Unfortunately, seeing ourselves according to the world's standard of beauty can work both ways. Our quest to comply with the world's standard of beauty can cause us to keep buying the latest fashions in an effort to fit in, or if we have an extremely low opinion of our beauty, it can resort to the opposite extreme. Sally Klein O'Connor wrote, I didn't want to be seen. I couldn't bear the weight of what people thought when they looked at me. Clothes were the most difficult. I lost track of how to wear a dress or skirt. These things spoke of a long-forgotten femininity I couldn't connect with for any length of time. Convinced I would never be attractive, comfort became my standard. I needed to feel I could be myself in whatever clothes I were in. I want to stress, it's not the physical clothing that we wear that gives us authentic beauty. It is not anything physical. We're called to put on spiritual clothing, as a matter of fact, to make us more beautiful. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, here's the clothing, clothe yourselves in tender compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord pardoned you, so also you must pardon others. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfect harmony. Another thing, if you've been immersed in Messiah, according to Paul, you're clothed with him. He tells us in Galatians 3, verses 27 and 28, for all of you who were immersed in Messiah have clothed yourselves with Messiah. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. There's the clothing that we're called to put on primarily. Again, it's not saying that we completely ignore our clothing. We all shouldn't be running around like a nudist colony. No problem with that. But what is the most important clothing? It's spiritual. So again, ways to be more beautiful. First was clean up, second was shape up, third was cover up, and fourth is look up. We have a wonderful gift of free choice, don't we? The Lord God gave us free choice, and we can choose to believe how the world defines beauty, or we can look up to God and look up in the Bible and believe what He says about authentic beauty. It's a choice of belief that we choose to make. Is it what my eyes and my ears and my nose tell me, or is it what my spirit tells me? Is it what God tells me that makes up true beauty, regardless of what I see or hear? See, the world, which values physical beauty that we perceive with our senses, would never see the beaten, bloody body of Yeshua hanging on a cross with a crown of thorns as beautiful. That's anything but beautiful to the world. But is there anything more beautiful in all history than that act of love? See, with my eyes, I think, that's hideous, that's horrible. But with my spirit, if I understand the Lord Yeshua, I think, what a beautiful thing God did for me. Sally Klein O'Connor wrote, I had allowed what I saw and heard as a child to dictate who I became as an adult. I viewed myself and the world through the distorted lens of a name my 8-year-old peers gave me. She believed the lies of the world, that physical beauty is authentic beauty. She goes on to write about the devastation that believing this lie caused in her life. She says, without thinking, I accepted these thoughts as truths about myself and allowed them to shape my identity. I became the wound, not merely someone who was wounded, I let it define, decide, and limit my future. I lived inside the scar. After all, ugly was a safe place to be. If I accepted the worst about myself, no one could say anything that would hurt me more than I had already hurt myself. Defining myself as ugly meant I retained control. I rejected before others rejected me. Can you put yourself in that position? In the right crowd, where you don't quite fit in, that you end up devaluing yourself, hurting yourself before they can hurt you, withdrawing, pulling away. How did Yeshua feel when he encountered the Pharisees? They certainly didn't value him. They didn't see his beauty. They devalued him completely, and yet, of all of the humans ever on the earth, he was the one most with the beauty of God, that intrinsic, authentic beauty that was given here. They couldn't see it. They couldn't hear it. When we're unable to see the beauty in ourselves, we won't be able to see the beauty in others. This can influence our ability to have healthy relationships with others. Sally wrote, "I took refuge in being tough, hard, and cynical. These were attitudes I admired, and I felt safe inside them. Labeled an outsider long ago, I live that identity now with relish. If the inevitable outcome of most social situations was that I would be excluded, I decided to be the one who would choose. Like the lepers of old who lived under Levitical law, I had my own way of yelling, 'unclean,' before I entered a room. Most of the time, my attitude preceded me. A good 10 feet or more, in my eyes, the set of my face, the way I brushed past people. Sarcasm was a close and constant companion. I was lonely, but I was safe." Do you have any of those tendencies? Draw back, withdraw from those people that don't accept us, that we don't meet their standard. Even if our false self-perception of our beauty is not this extreme, our relationship with God and with others will be negatively influenced unless we can see the truth about our own beauty. So what happened? Why don't we seem beautiful to our others or ourselves? Very simple. Sin entered the world and brought death and corruption along with it. That's the simplest message that there is. Why is the world the way it is? Sin entered the world and death through sin. Remember, physical beauty is not the authentic beauty. Our bodies are wearing out and decaying. We may not want to hear that. We may not want to face that, but all of history tells us that. We grow old and we die. If we're lucky, we grow old. I have a friend who was in his 30s when he died. So he didn't even get the honor of growing old and decaying. Our bodies will last only so long. They're corruptible. But there's good news. There's really good news. Eventually, that problem will be solved. The question is, do you believe it? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." What does all mean there? All the believers that he's writing this to. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last shofar, for the shofar will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptibility, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible will have put on incorruptibility, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Do you believe it? The decaying body that's not beautiful anyway isn't a problem. Eventually, that's solved, completely solved. But what about now? As long as we let what we see with our eyes be our standard of beauty, we will never see what God wants us to see. Look up. See what God is saying. Psalm 149, verse 4. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Raise your hand if you're one of God's people. Does the Lord take pleasure in you? That's what this says. Raise your hand if you have salvation. Have you been beautified? That's what this verse says. Our salvation restores much of the spiritual beauty in God's eyes that's been covered up and tarnished by sin. The Song of Solomon is a love story. There's debates on what it means and whether it should be in the Bible or not, but many see it as a type of how Yeshua loves his people. Song of Solomon, verse 4-7, tells us, "You are altogether lovely, my darling, and no blemish is in you." This is what Yeshua would say to his bride. God sees our spiritual beauty, our authentic beauty. Now, please understand, I'm not saying or even suggesting that our sins are okay or that the awful things we do are beautiful. They absolutely are not. Yeshua had to die a horrible death because of our sin. It wasn't just Adam and Eve, it's every man, woman, and child. Our sin. Yeshua bore that upon himself willingly. Our iniquities separate us from our God, and our sins hide his face so that he cannot hear. God does not, cannot, and will not overlook sin. But he still sees our beauty. He still sees our authentic beauty that he put in us when he created us. In the antiques world, they have a saying called patina, and it's kind of this old, rustic look that these antiques get, that some people want to say, we got to clean that stuff off of it, it looks tarnished. No, that's patina. See, there's a natural beauty behind that antique that was put in by its maker. There's a natural beauty in us that was put in by our maker. I said earlier, since God is beautiful and we're made in the image of God, we have an element of beauty within us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? So what diminishes our spiritual beauty? Well, although we're made in God's image, we can choose to live in a way that tarnishes our spiritual beauty. We can choose to not love one another. We can choose to not have love in our lives. John, 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8 tells us, "Loved ones, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." See, there's the ultimate part of the beauty that God created in us in that image is love, the ability to love. God is love, and unless we choose to love, we lose an element of that beauty. We tarnish it. We cover it over so that it's not so visible. And even when we're living in love, we can still choose to believe lies and overlook the authentic beauty in ourselves and in others. Sally Klein O'Connor writes, "I established my self-perception on a foundation of lies. I began to see that nearly all I believed about myself was like fig leaves I've woven together from childhood through adulthood to hide my wounds and nakedness." We want to hide our imperfections from others, don't we? We don't want anybody to see it. We go through all kinds of things to cover up what we perceive as a lack of beauty, and sometimes it tarnishes us because we don't understand who we are. Our quest for beauty, physical beauty, also has worldwide ramifications in terms of the mission that Yeshua gave us for reaching the world. I have a chart here about spending in the world. Take a look. The global fashion industry, $2.4 trillion. Christian causes is second on this list at $545 billion. That's pretty good, but the person who wrote the article goes on to point out that that's only 1.8% of believers' income. Global cosmetics, $532 billion. Global beauty and personal care, $433 billion. U.S. weight loss market, this is just the U.S., not worldwide, $65 billion. And then finally, missions at $31 billion. Plastic surgeries and so on in the U.S., $16 billion. U.S. apparel industry, just in the U.S., $12 billion. And finally, missions to reach unreached peoples, $310 million. Now, it's great that the money is being given, but can you see that there maybe needs to be a shift in applying our funds more to the real beauty, to bringing that beauty? Earlier I said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel to people. There's where the beauty comes from. This applies not only to worldwide missions. I also want you to consider that when we talk about this move to Edgewood, as we move into a new area, to bring the gospel to people who haven't heard it before, to bring God's people there, to bring the good news to them so that they can say, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it all takes place when we have a change in our perception of what is authentic beauty. See, as believers, we spend far more money on personal physical beauty than we do on the Great Commission. Instead, maybe we should start spending more on reaching the beautiful people who don't even know that they're beautiful. We can still choose to see primarily with our eyes instead of our heart, but we need to see ourselves and each other with what Paul calls a different set of eyes, the eyes of our heart. Ephesians 1, verse 18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the richness of his glorious inheritance in the Kedeshim. Do you have problems seeing the beauty in yourself and in others? Do you recoil at the idea that you are beautiful? I have problems seeing myself as beautiful, especially when I look in the mirror first thing in the morning. Do you tend to see no beauty in some people? I'm guilty of that sometimes. You mean that one's beautiful? Yep. Sally Klein O'Connor discusses her difficulty with believing the truth about her own beauty. Michael, the man who's now her husband, had a name for me I refused to hear. He would say it, and I would kick and toss my head like a wild bear that refused to be tamed. When he had chosen to label me, unwound strings of unspoken profanity in my mind. I rolled my eyes and said and did all I could to let him know it was not appreciated. I certainly didn't believe he meant it when he first started calling me by that name. Or if he did, I was sure his vision must have been impaired. Whatever the case, he never stopped. And he continues, much to my chagrin at times, to speak this name to me. Beauty. God is telling us that we are beautiful. And of course, the beauty is tarnished. We can tarnish it, but we can also let the beauty shine. It's still there. Can you see it with the eyes of your heart? Can you hear it? What God is saying. Sally wrote, I walked home from the bus stop crying. Mom would hug me, tell me I was beautiful, and say I should ignore the kids who made fun of me. But I didn't know how to close my ears to them. I heard every word. Do you know how to close your ears to the world, the flesh, and the devil that tells you that you're not beautiful or that there's something wrong or that you need something more, and open your ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is telling you? Will you try to close your ears to them and open it to the Ruach HaKodesh? Can you choose to see yourself and others as beautiful, despite the flaws? I'm going to mention some things. When you hear one of these things that applies to you, I'd like you to raise your hand and keep it up. Okay? Have you ever had compassion on someone? Have you shown love to another? Have you ever shown kindness, gentleness, patience, or humility? Have you forgiven someone? Have you ever shared the good news with someone? Have you ever given your time laying down a bit of your life for God? Have you been saved? Were you created in God's image? Take a look around at the hands. See, if any of these are true, then you are beautiful according to the Word of God. Take a look around. Everyone's got their hand up. I want you to say this with me out loud. I am beautiful. Say it with conviction like you mean it. I am beautiful. Now, this may be a little uncomfortable, but Ava talked about stepping outside of our comfort zone at the prayer meeting the other night. I thought it was timely. Take a look around at a few people. There's no need to stare. But think to yourself as you look at them, you are beautiful. You are beautiful. Finally, here's what I would like you to do. I'd like you to turn to somebody, look at them and say, you are beautiful. Turn to somebody else. Tell them, you are beautiful. See, sometimes it's uncomfortable at first to say it or to hear it, especially when my eyes are telling me one thing. But what's your spirit telling you? Walk by the Spirit. Believe what the Lord tells us. Now, here's the thing. We can believe that we're beautiful with confidence, not arrogance. Some people who perceive themselves to be physically beautiful have a lot of pride and arrogance, and they flaunt it and show off. We don't do that because we didn't have anything to do with creating that beauty. It came because we were created in the image of God, but it doesn't go away. And we can confidently say, beautiful. The beauty is created by God. The most we can do is let it shine through, and the least we can do is tarnish it so that we don't even see it and no one else sees it. Either way, we didn't create it. God did. As followers of Yeshua, we've been given new names. And I want to take some of these from the list that's in the Grace Course, and I'd like us all to proclaim these and say them out loud. Let's start at the top. My new name is Beloved. My new name is Beautiful. My new name is Chosen. My new name is Precious. My new name is Loved. My new name is Clean. My new name is Welcome. My new name is Complete. My new name is Holy. My new name is Holy. My new name is Forgiven. My new name is Unashamed. My new name is Treasured. My new name is Pure. My new name is Adopted. My new name is Your Delight. My new name is Your Work of Art. Were there any of that list that jumped out to you and said, I've never, ever considered myself this way? Consider yourself that way. Not because I say so. Not because it makes you feel good. But because the Scripture tells us that that is the fact. That is the truth. So, Lord, we ask you now, please open the eyes of our heart. Please open them wide so that we can see the truth. Help us to see ourselves and others as you see us with your eyes. Help us to believe that everyone is beautiful just because we're made in your image. Help us to see and value that beauty in others and in ourselves. Help us to treat each other as brothers and sisters according to the authentic beauty that you have created in us. Oh, Lord, make us like Yeshua. Clothe us in tender compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Give us the gifts of your Ruach HaKodesh, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. And let those grow in us as we choose to believe the truth about authentic beauty. And finally, show us how to put on love so that the beauty you created in us will shine. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.